The Lord Jesus told a lot of parables, different parables, and we're going to look at two of them this morning in Matthew 21, and we're going to start looking at, begin reading with verse 28. Matthew 21 and verse 28. As the Lord was here in the temple during the last week of his life, he was facing a lot of opposition. And as he confronted that opposition, he began telling them certain parables. And we read, beginning here with verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, "I go, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. The tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe him." This is the parable of the two sons. Interesting parable. Man goes to his two boys, and he says, "I want you to go work today in my vineyard. I've got work to be done." And the first one says, "I will not." He's a rebel. He defies his father. He says, "I'm not going." Later on, he thought about it, and he thought, "I did the wrong thing." And he goes out there and works in the vineyard. He comes to the second one, and the second one says, "Yes, sir, I'll go." But he doesn't. Just words. And Jesus says, let's learn some lessons here from the response of these two. In the first case, there was verbal rebellion. He was just an out-and-out rebel. And later, there was repentance. He changed. He said, "I've got the wrong attitude. I'm doing the wrong thing." He goes to work. The other one, there was a lot of verbal assent, but he disobeyed. He said the right words. He said, "I'm going to go." But in his heart, all the time, I take it, he wasn't sincere. He was not being honest. He was not being real with his father. And Jesus said, "You know, that's the way a lot of you people have been treating the Lord." First of all, he said, you have the harlots. You have the immoral people, these who've been real rebels in life. But when John came, John the Baptizer came, and he was preaching, and he said, "Repent." These were people who repented, who said, "We've been doing the wrong thing, and we better turn to the Lord." And they were first rebels, but then they repented, they changed. And now he says, their attitude is, "We want to do what God tells us to do." But he says to them, you religious people, you self-righteous people, he said, "You've been saying all these words about worshiping God and believing in God and all these nice religious terms." But he says, "In your heart, you've not been sincere and you've been disobeying the Lord. Your life is a life of disobedience." And what the Lord is saying here is, it isn't just the words that count. It's your actions that are going to show whether you're sincere and whether you really mean what you say. And I was thinking of how many times people say words. This morning in church, many people will be saying, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And they're going to be saying the Lord's Prayer. And they're going to be saying nice words. And yet, many of those people are going to go out and live a life that completely ignores God, Tomorrow they'll be telling filthy jokes with the other people they work with. They'll be cursing. They'll be taking God's name in vain. They'll maybe be dishonest in business. They've said a lot of nice words, but they're not sincere, and yet their life shows they do not mean business with God. Simply words, 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 religious words. Words that say, yes, I want to do what God wants me to do, but their life is a life of disobedience. And I think of many people that I've seen in that have been in jail and that have been, you know, somewhat concerned. And maybe they've said, well, yes, I want to change and I want to go the direction the Lord wants. In fact, I was talking to a man this morning who said to me when he was in jail some year or two ago, he said to me, Mr. Norby, when I get out, I'm going to come to your church and I'm going to do this and I'm going to be different. I'm going to quit my drug use and I'm going to live a different kind of life and I'm going to bring my family. He said a lot of good words. The first night he was out, he went back with his old friends doing his drugs. He said to me today, he said, I lied to you. Yes, he did. I said, you're right, you lied to me. You said you'd do this, you didn't do it. I take it he really didn't have any intention to really do it. Nice words. But his actions said, your heart's not really in this. And this is the thing Jesus is hitting at. And then there are so many people that are going through religious motions. But Jesus said, I'm not interested in your words. Show me your actions. Actions, not words, are what really matter. These show what we believe. You may say what you wish about your beliefs, but what you do shows what you really believe. And so there's a strong emphasis here on obedience. That's what the Lord's interested in. Now, the Christian life starts with obedience. Now, many of us say, well, actually, doesn't it start with faith? But the reason the person repents and believes is because he wants to do what God says. That's obedience. Paul, preaching in Athens, said, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now, God commands you to repent. God says to the sinner, you need to repent. You've been living the wrong kind of life. You must change your thinking about that or you'll be in hell forever. It's a command. Repent. You need to change your thinking and the way you're going. And then the jailer, for example, came running to Paul and he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a command. Believe. If you're going to be a Christian, you begin by repenting. You're commanded to repent. You begin by believing. We're commanded to believe. You trust Him. Now, that isn't a work. That's an attitude. So we're not saved by works. Repentance is not a work. And faith is not a work. It's trusting now what God has done for you. But you started on a life of obedience. You did what He said. You repented. You believed in the Lord Jesus. And now Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So the Christian life then basically now is going to be a life where, as a Christian, I say, I want to please God. I want to do what God tells me to do. And the person who says, I believe in God, and yet his whole life is a life of rebellion, is a liar. He's not sincere. And he needs to face that. That's hypocrisy. And God looks at the heart and he realizes if you're not sincere about this, it's going to show in your actions. Now, I want to read these some of these verses, and we'll read Matthew 7 and beginning there with verse 16. And Jesus speaks very strong things here to these people who are, he's warning here against just religious people. Verse 16, he says, of Matthew 7, you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree brings bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you'll know them. Now, these are the words of Jesus. And he's very strong on this. He says, you'll know the nature of a tree by the kind of fruit it bears. He says, you don't go out to a thorn bush and look for grapes. You go to a grapevine and look for grapes. He says, you don't go out to a thistle, a weed, and look for figs. You go to a fig tree and you look for figs. And a fig tree will produce figs. So he's very strong here on the fact that the kind of life you have is going to show in your actions. When you receive the Lord Jesus, you're born again, you receive the life of God. And this life now, he says, should show in the way you live. So he emphasizes very strongly there the fact that a tree is going to be known by its fruit. And I've seen that in experience. I remember one time I bought a plum tree, and it had a certain tag on it, and I was looking for this certain type of plum. It was called, as I recall, a supreme plum. It was supposed to be a special plum. And we watered it. We took care of it. The tree grew. Finally, it was old enough to produce blossoms. We're waiting for some of these supreme plums. They never came. It was a different kind of plum. Turned out it was what we call a caga plum. A good plum, but it wasn't that kind. It was a different plum. It was mislabeled. But the label wouldn't produce the fruit. The nature of the tree produced that kind of fruit. And that's what Jesus simply says here. And then he goes on to say this in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Very strong, isn't it? Don't just think you, by saying the right words, you're going to go to heaven. Don't think by saying, Lord, Lord, that the doors of heaven are going to swing open. There's more than just saying words. You need to be saved. You need to have new life from God. And this life, Jesus says, is going to show. It's not that there's perfection, but there's going to be the sign of life. That life is going to show. And we bought another tree this year to replace one that's going out. It looks very dead. It was bare root. It's brown. You don't see any leaves or anything on it. I planted it. But I believe there's life in it. And so we watered it. We planted it. And we'll know there's life in it when it begins to send out some little shoots, leaves begin to appear, and we realize there's life there. That life's going to show. And it's that way with a person who accepts the Lord. We try to encourage that life. We want to give them Bible teaching. We want to encourage them. We want to pray with them. We want to do what we can. And then if that's true, that new life is going to show itself. There's going to be a desire to please God. There's going to be a desire to pray. There's going to be a love for the Lord and His Word, and it's going to show itself. Life will show. And so that's what Jesus is emphasizing here, that it isn't just words. And we live in a world that has, where there are a lot of religious people who say words, religious words. But Jesus said, if you really accept me, then you'll be entering into a life of obedience and a new life with God. So there are two sons. He says the one that was a rebel at the beginning, but later changes his mind. That's repentance. And says, I'm going to obey. That's the one who's a true believer. And he says, these who've been wicked, prostitutes, immoral people, But they've come to repentance, and now they want to follow me and follow the Lord. He says, they're the ones that are right with God. But some of you, he says, have been saying all along, yes, we believe in God, and we want to please God, and your lives show no, you're sinners. You're just religious sinners. Jesus said, those are not the ones that are going to make it at all. Now we're going to turn to the next parable and read it. This is an interesting one too. This is a parable about the vineyard. Now we don't perhaps have too many vineyards around here in this particular area, but in the Middle East, many vineyards. And so he's talking about something they were very familiar with, a place where they grow grapevines, a vineyard. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. He leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. And last of all he sent his son to them, saying, they will reverence my son, they'll respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and seize his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine dressers? Now he asks the crowd listening to him. And so the crowd responds. They said to him, he'll destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. A vineyard. Now in that country, when they would plant a vineyard, they'd go out on a hillside, and they would have to gather the stones out of the soil. It's very rocky soil. They would gather the stones out and pile them like a fence, a wall around their garden space, their vineyard, whatever it was, and make it, the soil, ready to plant. Rebuild the soil, add to it, and do what they could. And so Jesus now is using this as a picture. And maybe we reading it would say, well, who could he be talking about? Who's the vineyard? What's he talking about? But to the Jew, it was very obvious, because that figure had been used by the prophets of old. And I want to turn to Isaiah 5 and read some verses, because Isaiah long before had talked about Israel. And he said, Israel, you're God's vineyard. Isaiah 5 and verse 1. The Lord is speaking. He says, let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. Speaking through Isaiah. My well-beloved, in other words, that's the Lord, has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up, cleared out its stones, planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst, and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I'll take away its hedge, it shall be burned, break down its wall, it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will command the clouds that they rain no rain on it, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold weeping. The vineyard is Israel. And God said, you know, Israel, I've been very good to you. I've taken special care of you. I'm like a man who went to a wild hillside that was uncultivated, and I've gone in there and I've prepared it. I took the stones out. I built walls around it. I had to put a tower in it to protect it, where you could watch out over it and watch out for beasts, wild beasts, or anyone trying to come in and steal the fruit. And he says, I put a wine press there. I did all this for you. I took special care of you, Israel. Took you out of Egypt. I've given you the word of God. I have sent the prophets to you. And I expected a good harvest. But he says, instead of getting good grapes, they've been wild grapes. Small grapes. Not what I expected at all. And so the Lord speaks of the discouragement here in Isaiah. And he says, because you haven't responded to me, he says, I'm going to let the vineyard go. So it's going to be trampled underfoot. And he says that the wall is going to be broken down. And it's going to be laid waste. And he's talking there about the fact that he allowed, first of all, Assyria to come into the land of Israel and devastate it. Then he allowed Babylon to come in and destroy the land. He punished them because they didn't respond to him. So that here, that's the background. So right away the people realized, well, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about the Jewish people. And he's talking, this has a message especially for us. Now the farmers, in the parable here the Lord tells, don't respond. The owner of the vineyard sends his servants there and he says, okay, it's a time of harvest, now my master would like his portion. They had leased it, agreeing to give a part of the crop to the owner. That's done even today. And the servants come and they're mistreated. They're not given any of the harvest. They're mistreated. They're abused. Some they're beaten. Some are beaten. One is killed. They stone another one. So finally the owner is frustrated and he says, well, I'm going to give them one more chance. I'm going to send my son to them and see if they'll give him the harvest that I ought to be getting. And when they see the son, they said, well, this is the heir. Let's kill him. Let's get rid of him. And they throw him out of the vineyard and kill him. And then the Lord asks the question to the crowd. Well, now when the owner hears about this, what's he going to do? And the crowd says, well, of course, he'll be very upset. And he'll get rid of those farmers. And he'll turn it over to others who treat him right, who give him what he should have. And the parable is applying, of course, to Israel, to their leaders, who are the farmers, who are responsible for the care of Israel. And as the Lord speaks, the servants who come, and they've been coming down through the years to Israel, are the prophets. Prophets came to Israel time and again. And I want to read one prophet, Isaiah chapter 1, and just read there how he pleads with Israel. We'll read in Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 16. Isaiah now comes. He's a prophet. He comes to Israel. And he says to them, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is typical of what the prophets did. They came to the people, and they pleaded with them, and said, you're not living right. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to turn to God in true faith and begin to do what's right. And the prophets, down through the years, were abused or misused or killed. This was the way they treated the Lord's servants who came to Israel and said to Israel, look, you're not giving God what God expects. And God expects, in view of all that He's done for you, that you should begin to live a right kind of life. You should live for Him. You should put God first. They weren't doing it. And finally, of course, this is something new that the old prophets, the Old Testament prophets, weren't really aware of. He sends His Son. Jesus says, I'm the one now who's come finally. This is your last chance, and I'm pleading with you. I'm pleading with Israel. But He predicts, you're going to reject me. You're going to throw me out. You're going to kill me. And that's what they did. Within a week, they were crying, crucify Him! Crucify Him! And Pilate, it says, gave in to their wishes, and they led Him outside the city and nailed Him on a cross and crucified Him, killed Him. The Son of God. See, what a terrible, terrible response to God's grace and God's goodness to Israel. So the Lord is very strong, and He says, you know, Israel's going to be judged. And in AD 70, the Roman armies came in. They encircled the city of Jerusalem. They besieged it. Finally, the city was captured. A terrible devastation. They crucified hundreds of Jews around the city, and they destroyed the temple. They leveled it. Terrible, terrible destruction. The consequence of Israel rejecting the Son of God. And the Lord says, you know, the kingdom's going to be given to others. And then it was given to Gentiles. The apostles, as they went out. And I want to read here in Acts chapter 13 how the apostles went first to the synagogue. They went to the Jews. They said, you're going to hear about the Messiah coming, and we want you to have the first chance because you're the people who've been waiting all these years for the Messiah. We're going to tell you about Him. And so the Apostle Paul would go into the synagogue. He would preach. In Acts 13, as he's finishing his message, verse 38 says, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, through Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by Him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So they came and they said, here He is. Here's the Messiah. Here's the Savior. Here's the one you've been waiting for. And you can be saved. You can be justified. You can have a right standing with God. Your sins all forgiven through faith in Him. Now, most of them turned away. If you drop down to verse 45, it says, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. They rejected it. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For as so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So they turn to the Gentiles. So the kingdom, here he says, is going to be taken and given to others. The vineyard, the privileges Israel had are going to be given and extended to the whole world. The kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it. Now Jesus goes on. He quotes from the Old Testament that verse, Psalm 118, and the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The Jewish leaders, the builders, in this figure here, have rejected me. I'm the one who has come. And I'm the chief cornerstone, the figure that he uses. He says, you've rejected me. And he goes on to say, whoever falls on this stone will be broken. And people stumble over Christ. He says, I'm like a stumbling stone. People come up to me and they trip and they fall. They don't accept me. They think I'm in the way. Just a stone that they stumble over. And the Lord Jesus is like that. People stumble over him. They may stumble over his deity. They may say, well, how can he be both God and man? I can't believe that. That's too much. I think he was just a man. And Mary wasn't a virgin. That's just a story made up. They stumble over his deity. Stumble over his miracles. People say, I can't believe that anybody could do those miracles. He healed people, it says. I just don't believe that. And then you preach the cross and they stumble over that and they say, well, that's ridiculous. How could one person die for the sins of the world? And the whole cross thing is a mistake. It's just a tragic mistake. It was a miscarriage of justice. And they stumble over the cross. And then you say to them, he rose from the dead the third day. He's a living Savior. And people say, I can't believe that. That's too much. You mean someone who was dead was raised. They stumble over him. Now he gives a warning. If you stumble over him, the stone will fall on you. And he says, it will grind him to powder. Strong words, aren't they? The figure he's using is probably from Daniel, where he speaks of this stone coming down, not cut by human hands, that crashes into this image representing the kingdoms of men, and it grinds it to powder. And here, as Jesus is speaking, he says, look, if you don't accept me, if you stumble over me, he says, I'm going to be like a stone that's going to fall on you and is going to pulverize you. It will grind you to powder. You will be judged. I will judge you one day. Because Jesus said, all judgment is given unto the Son. And sinners one day will stand before him and be judged for their sin. It's a terrible scene in the book of Revelation there, chapter 20. So he talks there about this vineyard and how Israel is like this vineyard that has rejected through the years the Lord's servants, the prophets who came and have said and pleaded with them, you know, you need to change, you need to repent, you need to turn to God, you need to do what's right. They rejected the prophets, they killed the prophets, and finally when the Son comes, they reject him and kill him. And Jesus said, if you reject me, one day I will judge you. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to know the Lord Jesus. To have accepted him. Not to be stumbled by him. Not to reject him. And really, everyone in the world is either a Christ receiver or a Christ rejecter. There's no middle ground. And I hope today that you can say, I've received the Lord Jesus. He's not a stumbling block to me. He's my Savior. I've accepted him and I love him and I want to follow him.